What I find to be the most interesting piece about Scripture, one of the most interesting pieces, is the different ways in which we see, once again, over thousands upon thousands of years, of how God has taken an approach to speaking to people. He's used so many different ways in Scriptures. It talks about a still small voice that spoke, once again, within the quiet. Talks about a pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the night. It talks about a blinding light that stopped a man on a road to do something that was against what the Lord had in mind. We talk about the shaking of the earth that the Lord has taken and done to once again stop and make people realize that something important has happened. We have a perspective of reading Scripture, and we get the beauty of recognizing, yeah, of course it's God speaking within each and every one of these circumstances. Whether it was Moses in the bush, and Moses is afraid, unsure of who it is, obviously we know that it's the Lord. Whether it's a voice that calls out to Samuel in the temple, and Samuel's unsure of who it is, well, we obviously know, once again, through the gift of Scripture, that the Lord is speaking. We today have this gift and ability to see and know what it is that the Lord has done, to understand and apply it, and get this giant breadth of understanding of how many different ways the Lord can and does share His purpose, His message, and share His communication and calling for each and every one of us. So that hopefully in our lives today, we walk around a little more sensitive, a little more attuned, a little more aware of the fact that maybe the Lord is speaking to us in a non-traditional way. But even within Scripture, we get this idea that once again, the Lord, and for each one of these people who heard from the Lord, didn't necessarily have these experiences to look back on and to be able to say, oh, obviously God has done A, B, C, and D within the people's lives, so I should be aware that maybe He might be doing something unique in my own. And what's interesting is even as the Lord speaks through Scripture, it's not even just a certain people group that He speaks to, although that is the most common and most systematic, but He takes the time to share His message and share specific messages for people from all backgrounds and from all walks of life. In fact, that the only requirement that the Lord has made, or the only qualification that He looks for who in which He speaks to, is to have been made in the image of God. God speaks in different forms. He speaks audibly in the road to Emmaus. He speaks in images for Peter on Cornelius' roof. He spoke in words through the words of Jesus and others, and through movements through the Holy Spirit. And each one of these encounters was with someone who may or may not have been looking to hear from the Creator. In this seasonal passage today, as we look through Scripture and we look at the story of the wise men, we see a story in an event where God is speaking to those who weren't necessarily looking to hear from the Creator of the world. We hear of an event where the Lord reached into the lives of individuals who maybe perhaps had no relationship with or knowledge of the Hebrew tradition whatsoever. And thus we find a chance where the Lord has spoken and shaped the lives of people in a way that would forever change not their own, but for each and every one of us, leading all the way through to our time here this morning and the days to come. And thus we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we are going to start reading at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets have written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go worship him too." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is a big shift within how the Lord has been speaking within Scripture. Because this is actually one of the first documented encounters where the Lord is actively engaging Gentiles from another land. The Lord is changing not just to whom he speaks, but he's sharing a message of hope for the first time in a much more open fashion with people of all backgrounds. This is actually who he chose to speak to for the first time outside of the nation of Israel, with a specific message, with a specific purpose, and with a specific calling that would bring truth to the events that were happening. Now, historians, once again, don't know exactly who these wise men were, or the fact that there were particularly three of them. But a few things are actually clear about these individuals. They were highly, highly educated individuals. They were trained in pretty much every science and art and history that would have been from that day. They were astronomers and astrologers. And they were traveled thousands of miles on this calling that had been placed for them. And were obviously wealthy enough and free enough to do that from the land that they came from. God in this moment is actually approaching humanity in an entirely new way that has never happened before. This is the story of God sharing the hope of the world with unbelievers. And this is a big change. Because who would have been the ones that, culturally speaking, in that day would have heard the message of Jesus and the birth of a new Savior? Likely would have been the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the day. It would have been expected and highly expected that the religious leaders of the day would have been the ones to make this call out into the world. To be the ones to say that, yes, the new king has been born. But actually, the scripture says that it was those individuals who were most concerned about this. The passage actually talks about the entire city of Jerusalem being thrown up into concern at the fact that this news had come from somewhere else. And the narrative is shifting. There are new individuals who are joining the story of what it is that God is speaking to the world. That these new individuals are directly hearing from the divine creator himself. That people of different cultures, different nations, are now being drawn into the events of history itself. If you were to take a map and circle through reading through the Old Testament and New Testament of where different events happened, if you've ever taken the time, and I'm sure most of us have on some services at some point or another, and taken a look at the maps in the back of our Bibles, we're talking about, from today's standards, a relatively small geographical area compared to what we know and what we have access to today. And now people are being drawn in from new boundaries and new borders into the story of what it is that God is doing through the birth of his son Jesus. And not only that, these events are not emanating from the religious leaders and from the temple courts, but it's beginning with commoners and foreigners. The shepherds, once again, as we heard the beautiful account of those children, shepherds, some of the lowest employees of the cultural norm are being the first ones to hear that the Lord has been born on earth. This is a revolution that isn't coming from the structures and organizations of a day, but it's one that's starting with whispers from corners and the common people in the streets. That truth has been realized, and that it's actually being shown and revealed to the average and most ordinary people first. And we know that this journey hasn't just been a physical one, but we know that it has been a spiritual one. We know that in this journey, it isn't just that these wise men saw something in the sky that intrigued them and they decided to follow. But we know that it's how the Lord chose to spoke to them, and he did so through their own understandings. He spoke to them through the things that they were educated on. He spoke to them through the things that they had the highest knowledge of. And he spoke to them in words that they would understand so that they could follow the truth that was coming. It's like speaking the language of a new country when you go to that country. Yes, people may be able to understand you otherwise, but God is not just speaking truth through a prophet to a nation, but he has begun catering his message individually for specific people so that they can respond in a new way and come to know that God is real. God has given them the signs that they understand. And the passage says that they followed the star as it rose. And we have this theme of astronomy. We have something that impressed these educated men enough that they desired to follow that journey ahead of them. Now, in those days, stars represented the heavens, the night sky being full. It represented the order of the universe. It represented God's dwelling place. And as such, people would often look to the sky in understanding that God is not necessarily where we are to receive communications, instructions from God. Now, interestingly enough, about 45 years earlier, a very coincidental experience happened. When Julius Caesar died in 44 BC, the moment that they lit his funeral pyre, a nova, a stellar explosion, happened in the sky the moment that they lit his pyre. And thus this new understanding started to become a little more common that there was an aspect of kingship within stars. From other cultures, that is, that each one of those stars may have represented a king who ruled and who died and who went on to that. So even in a global understanding, in a non-biblical way, the fact that a star appeared and one that was moving along the sky spoke to the fact that a new king was coming. God is using the world around him to show truth to people through their own understandings. Once again, this isn't a normal astrological movement because the star moved, the star stopped, and the star rested above where it was meant to go. And so the world itself, the common world, the empires that existed, each and every one of them, were looking towards the sky for a new king. And from the Jewish perspective, they knew that this king would come out of a certain area. Now, historians guess as to what this stellar event may have been, whether it had been a nova, Halley's Comet, a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, but it really doesn't matter what specific event it was, because God used it and put context to it so that the people of the day and for us today would realize that something unique was happening. And this celestial event led these individuals from where they lived to somewhere they didn't know. And they came prepared. If you really think about this passage, they came knowing exactly what it was that they were going to find. It wasn't just that a star appeared and they knew that this was something to do with kings, so a new king would be born. The specific wording that the passage used, saying, "Where is the new king of the Jews?" How would they have had that understanding unless the Lord was speaking to their hearts about what it was that they were going to experience and encounter? They traveled this huge distance from the east that, once again, historians guesstimate to be thousands of kilometers. And the Lord used these signs that would have been discernible to people of the age, regardless of what background they came from, to point to the scriptural proof that a Savior is being born. And even once again, within the Hebrew writings, they knew this was coming, they knew where it would come from. Even Herod asked the religious teachers, like, where is this individual to be born? And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So as the world is waiting expectantly, as Jewish leaders know geographically where this new king is to be born, when the time comes, when the signs are in place, when the Lord speaks through creation itself and verbally to individuals to lead them in this journey, who actually ended up in that manger? Who came to see the baby boy over the months and years to come afterwards? When everyone knew where and about when it was going to happen, what proof was there in the pudding, and how many people actually came to worship Jesus? Scripture tells us of two: these wise men and the shepherds. And what is it that these men found at the end of their journey of thousands of kilometers, or however long it was, of the time of travel? They found exactly what they knew they would find before they left. They found a king. And despite what they had been told about who was ruling or where it was, these magi came prepared, knowing that this was a king that they would find. And to acknowledge this king, they came prepared and with gifts. There's a joke I heard about the gifts that the Magi brought that children were talking about once. Kids were very much like the video, talking about what were the gifts that the Magi brought. And Sunday school teacher says, "So what were the three gifts?" First kid puts up his hand and says, "Gold." "Great. Fantastic. What was the second gift?" One kid puts up his hand and says, "Myrrh." "Yes, that was one of the gifts as well. So what's the one that we've missed?" And a kid put up his hand and she says, "Yes, what was the gift?" And he goes, "I don't know. But when the wise men got there, they said Frank sent this." And just as Jen shared for us within our worship, this gift of gold, the gold for kings, this gift of frankincense used in worship and in temples, and this gift of myrrh representing the embalming process of the day. We know that these gifts represented not just the birth, not just the life, and not just the death, but they represented everything the Lord would bring in a new relationship with his creation. These gifts represented how this revolution that's starting within the streets, that's starting as the Lord is speaking to commoners and foreigners openly and freely for the first time, they're talking about how this revolution will succeed, how it will finish, how it will culminate within the healing of the creation itself, with a message of redemption, not just for a nation or not just for those who were born into a certain family, but for all who would believe and repent of their sins. It echoes the spiritual opportunity that every individual will have from that day forward to see the work that the Lord is doing and to respond in likeness of their own hearts. And we know that these wise men continued to hear from the Lord, even within this passage of Scripture, as they were warned within a dream, within pictures, within images in their own mind, not to go back to Herod, but to continue back onto their own land. Whenever it comes to speaking on high holidays, Advent, Easter, there's a little bit of a stress that comes for us as leaders of, some of you have heard this preached on 50, 60 times before. What new can we really actually see within the Scripture that maybe you haven't heard before? But as I've reflected on this passage and what it is that the Lord did within the moment and within the lives of these individuals, I think it's pretty clear that we were all designed to hear God's voice. That being made in His image, being unique among all His creation, having the ability to understand, to see, and to experience God, we know that we are able to hear what the Lord is saying. And when we look through Scripture, we see that He personally tailors these messages for each and every one of us. Through our own knowledge, through our own wisdom, through our own experience. I believe that we can see the transforming power within the work that the Lord is doing and how He's constantly about changing people's lives. I wonder what these wise men did on a regular basis back in their own land. But to give up that time and that travel, likely for weeks and months, to be able to make this journey to a king. God is providing an opportunity for us to respond to the message that He has for us. And it's not just a once-a-day thing, but it's within every moment of our existence. To give Him freedom and opportunity. And I think we can be especially reminded today that the Lord is actively speaking to everyone. Not everyone understands the voice of God. Not everyone has the right context to apply what it is that they're hearing. And sometimes we and others make mistakes in terms of what we think the Lord is saying and what He's actually looked for us and from us. But we have a responsibility as a fellowship, as a body of believers, and as a community to discern together, individually, and alongside one another. To look at the events of what it is that we're experiencing within our life at any given moment, through any given trial, through any given success. And to help each other look for those moments and those things that God is using to speak truth into our lives. Our role as followers is to keep our eyes open, to keep our hearts willing, and to listen just like these wise men did to what it is that the Lord is asking for us and from us. Because He is speaking, He is moving, He is creating, and He is redeeming, and He is doing all these things within our lives at each and every moment. And all we have to do is to reach out and be willing to see and receive it. Not everyone is able to understand what He is saying. But thus is the blessing of a community, of different gifts, different spiritual awareness, that we as a body can see and hear what the Lord is saying and open our hearts to that. We'll have the team come forward as we close in prayer. Dear Father God, we thank You for the journeys that You have sent Your followers on. For the journeys that You have sent those who do not believe in You on. For the journey of redemption that You have provided for individuals to respond in kind to. Lord, we know that You're speaking, and we thank You in this season that You continue to speak. That You continue to provide, that You continue to give grace to. And Lord, as we come to You this morning, we know that You have a message for us as a body, for us as a church, for us as a small group, for us as a prayer meeting, for us individually, and for us as families. Help us understand those words. so that we can give you the honor and the respect of being king within every core and every moment of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.